Our scripture lesson from Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verses 15 and 17. Let us hear this word of the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth." So Jesus wants, it's a covenant. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of Truth. A covenant is a sacred agreement between God and a person or a group of people. God sets specific conditions, and he promises to bless us if we obey those conditions. And when we choose not to keep covenants, when we choose to break God's law, then we can't receive those blessings. And in some cases, we suffer a penalty as a consequence of our disobedience. I understand this. God allows us to suffer the consequences of our disobedience in order to teach us, to bring us back into the fold. But I want us to understand that we are a covenant people. For too many years, too often, and I've said it before, the church has preached a cheap grace. As far as the world's concerned, a lot of people in the world, even people sitting in pews, they think, well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I believe in Jesus. I don't go to church. I don't help my neighbor. I'm not generous. I don't praise God. But I believe in Jesus. That's a cheap grace. And it's not true. Because to believe in Jesus, you want to do all that other thing. You know, it hinges a lot on that word believe, but that's a covenant that God made with us. If we believe in Jesus, trust Jesus, put our whole life in his hands, then God will give us eternal life. A covenant. In the church, we have three main covenants. First covenant is baptism. In that covenant there, we say, in the case of infant baptism, we say, God, here is my child. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless this child. And by the power of your Spirit, see that this child is drawn closer to you throughout their life. And as part of my agreement with you, I will do everything I can to raise that child in a Christian home and atmosphere. I will do everything I can to teach them the Bible, to tell them about Jesus, to bring them to church. That's a covenant agreement that we make with God through baptism of an infant. As an older person, the covenant agreement is, I repent of my sin, and I ask Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior, then I have eternal life. So when you, as an older person, repent of your sin and confess your faith in Jesus, then you're rewarded with eternal life. That's the agreement. Marriage is a covenant agreement also. We know about the wedding vows that we take. And when I counsel couples for weddings, I tell them that the agreement that they make is not just between the two of them, but it's between the two of them and Almighty God. That if they make those wedding vows to each other, understanding that they're making them also to God, then God will truly bless their marriage. God will see them through the good times and the tough times, but God will bless their marriage. Now, that's a covenant that we know is being broken all the time. More than 50% of marriages end up in divorce. It's right on the line, 50-50, or just over the line, more than 50% are ending in divorce. And those that don't end in divorce, so many of those are broken. abusive, on the verge of divorce, lacking love and respect, just really bad. And yet I can promise you that if you put God first in your marriage, you keep that covenant, God will bless your marriage. God will bless your marriage. Because, you know, Jesus was at that wedding in Cana of Galilee where he changed the water into wine. He was honoring marriage. And it's what God wants us to do. So if we keep that covenant, God will bless us for that. If we don't, then we suffer the consequences. The third covenant relationship that's important in the church is membership. Membership, we make a covenant with God. If when you look at page 33 in your hymnal and we read along, we ask the people who are joining if they believe in Jesus Christ. Will they serve him as their Lord and Savior? Will they fight injustice and oppression in any forms that they find it? Will they support the church with their prayers, by being here, with their tithes and offerings, with their gifts, their abilities and that, with their hard work? Will they support the church in that way? Will they be faithful? We ask people that as part of the covenant. Will they pray for each other? Will they love one another? Will they bring glory to God? So we ask all that. And then they become a member that way. That's a covenant. You see, this isn't a club. This is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ with Christ as the head. And I couldn't tell you, it can't be any more important than it is to be a good member of the body of Christ. Because we're doing it for God's glory as part of a covenant people. We make sacrifices. It's not always easy. Sometimes we have to do the uncomfortable thing. It's true. Sometimes it's a lot of fun. But being a member, even a constituent who supports the church, being involved in the life of the church, it's like being involved in the life of a family. Only Jesus Christ is the head. And we do it to please God. We don't do it to please each other. We don't come to church to please the pastor. Don't come to the church to please the choir or each other. We come to church to please God. And yet, that's a covenant that's broken quite easily because, you know, church has become an option. You know, there were, you may have heard this one before, there were three ministers who got together one day for lunch, and they were all from different churches. And after they talked shop for a while, the first minister said, "Hey, I've got a problem." He says, "I've got bats up in my attic in Belltower." He says, "And I've tried everything I can think of to get rid of them." He says, I've put mothballs up there. He says, "I put a light up there." He says, "I can't get rid of them." He says, what can I do? The other minister says, "Well," he says, I went up and boarded up all the openings. He says, "I even took a .22 up there and was shooting some of them." He says, I didn't know what to do to get rid of them. He said, "I couldn't get rid of them either, no matter what I did." And the third minister was just sitting there smiling and nodding his head. And they turned and they looked at him and they said, "What about you?" He says, "Yeah." He said, "We had a real bad bat problem too." He said, "The attic and the bell tower were just full of bats." He said, "But we got rid of all of them." They said, "Well, how did you do that?" He said, "It was easy. I baptized them, made them members, and never seen them since." Yeah. Unfortunately, there's a lot of truth in that. Because over the years, I've had people come to me and say, "What do I got to do to join? I want to get my child baptized, or I want to be baptized." And they're only around as long as it takes to get that done. Why? I don't know. Maybe so they can put it in their obituary one day. Maybe so they can feel good about something. Maybe because they think it gives them salvation. But I'm going to tell you what. If you park your car in an airplane hangar, does it make your car an airplane? Nope. If you sit in a pew in a church, does it make you a Christian? Nope. It's where we learn about God. It's where we pull together and do great ministry. But salvation is in believing in Jesus and no other way. But we are a covenant people, and we serve a covenant God. I'm going to tell you, too, that I've been at this for years, right? Been in ministry. How long have I been in ministry? 20 years, 23 years. Anyways, and then longer before that, before I came into ministry. And when I was preparing for this sermon, I looked up covenant. Put it into a Bible search engine. And boy, the hits I got. I was reading so many stories and so many passages that if it didn't use the word covenant, it still talked about a covenant. And I began to realize, more than I ever did before, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about covenants. We are definitely a covenant people. God has made agreements with us, and he holds us accountable when we don't live up to those agreements. He has made us promise after promise after promise, but he has also said that we have these responsibilities. Started with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, the first covenant he made them was, here's his garden, and I'll provide all your needs, and I'll bless you. All you have to do is dress, till, and keep the earth, subdue it, and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's what I'll do for you. Here's what you'll do for me. And then I'll come down in the cool of the day and walk with you in the garden. It was a pretty sweet deal. A good covenant. Of course, they broke that covenant. And then they had to suffer the consequences. And they were kicked out of the garden. And they had to suffer because of it. What was the next covenant? Next covenant was Cain and Abel. God said, if you give me the first fruits of whatever it is you're growing, whatever it is you're earning, if you give me the first fruits, I'll bless that. Because if you give me the first fruits, you're recognizing that I'm more important than anything else. I will bless that and honor that. If you don't, I'm not going to bless it. Abel, he raised livestock. And the firstborn of his livestock, he sacrificed to God. It was a sweet aroma to God. God loved it. Cain grew crops. And he didn't give his first harvest to God. He waited for a while. And then he finally brought some of his grain and that to God, and God rejected it. Cain gets jealous of Abel and kills him. And then he suffers for the rest of his life. Because he broke the covenant. And it goes on and on and on. There's the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. God tells Abraham, listen, I'm going to bring you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. I want you to leave your mother and father, your family, and what you've known all your life. I want you to go to this land you've never heard of. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so that your descendants will be more than the stars in the skies, more than the sands on the beach, and through you, the whole world will bless themselves. So if you're faithful to do that, if you're willing to leave your home and go to this land you've never heard of, if you'll trust in me, I will bless you, and you'll have all these descendants. And Abraham does. And spiritually, Abraham is our father. Father of our faith. And it just goes on and on. There's so many covenants. Covenant after covenant God makes with us. Let me ask you. What does an apple tree produce? Well, these people knew right up here. Did anybody back there know? What? Apples? What does a pear tree produce? You know, I never could figure that out because it only seemed to be one piece of fruit at a time. They didn't come in twos. Pears. Okay. What does a plum tree produce? Cherry tree? Oak tree? Acorns, that's right, acorns. What does a fig tree produce? Figs. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So we're to walk in the way of love here, just the way Christ walked in the way of love. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." We are God's workmanship, you and I, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, God's got a plan. But he created you and me to do good works. John 15, verse 8. "This is my Father, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." We were created to bear much fruit. John 15, verse 8. For the glory of God. So, what does an apple tree produce? Apples. What does a banana tree produce? What does a Christian produce? Good works. And you're right, other Christians, because sheep beget sheep, but Christians produce good works. You know, James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. So you and I are to produce good works. It's why we were created in Christ Jesus, to produce good works. That is the agreement that we have made with God, that we will do what God wants us to do, and God will bless us for it. So we've got to do good works. Now, here's the good news. So let those who have ears hear. Right now you're thinking, it's such a struggle to do stuff. I mean, we got more excuses than anybody, right? I'm too old. I'm too poor. I'm too shy. I'm too busy. I don't know enough about that. I'm too embarrassed to do that. I'm too young, or, you know, I've got too many aches and pains, or we've got more excuses. Oh, my goodness. And yet, God says, "Now listen, I'm not going to leave it up to you. You were created to produce good works. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit to help you do those works. In other words, I'm going to change your DNA. I'm going to turn you into a Christian apple tree. So you're not even going to think about wanting to do good works. It's just going to happen. Just naturally going to happen, because as a Christian, you're going to want to do good works, because you are a covenant people and you have covenant with me to bear fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" There are many, many others scriptures about covenants. Said we had a lot to do today, and I want to call up some covenant people. Then we're going to pray for them, because these covenant people are your leaders. They're the ones who are going to lead our church into the new year to do ministry, to turn the world upside down. They need the Holy Spirit. You and I need the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has called us to do. We cannot do it on our own. So we need the Spirit. So as a covenant people, I'm going to call these folks up. When you hear your name, just come on down front. Church Council Chair Tom Lehner, Vice Chair Ed Caswell, Council Secretary Sarah Hawley, Lay Member of Annual Conference Nellie Wianco, Trustee Chair Tracy Hawley, Church Treasurer Nellie Brown, Lay Leader Chris Greist, Staff Pastor Parrish, Co-Chairs David Walker, Peggy Kuser, School Superintendents Becky Platt, Amy Bergman, United Methodist Women President Bernie Fischel, United Methodist Men President Mike Andreessen, Now Chair Ethel Rosenberg, Members at Large Bill Mays, Debbie Weaver, Eric Platt, Stephanie Blissman, Board of Trustees Neil Kucher, Rebecca Valerie, Phil Payton, Mike Osborne, Tracy Hawley, Tim Saporito, Ruth Mance, David Platt, Staff, Pastor Parish Relations, Peggy Kuser, David Walker, Keela Campbell, Anita Sims, Mary Reed, David Pesbanke, Terry Yersison, David Walker, Peggy Kuser, Eric Platt, Lay Leadership, Tom Lehner, Ed Caswell, Ethel Rosenberg, Peggy Kuser, David Walker, Tracy Hawley, Lori Loefner, Ethel Rosenberg, Dot Depp, Patty McGowan. Finance, Ed Caswell, Bill Park, Debbie Weaver, Bill Hawley, Debbie Marino, Alan Painter, Kelly Smith, Liz Collins, Ed Caswell, Cal Bryan. Debbie Massimino is our office manager. Our music and arts minister, Diane Runzer. Liturgical dance, Jennifer Dudick, Eileen Reynolds, Val Caswell. Sound techs, Josh Berger, Nellie Wanko, Carolyn Ralph, Kyle Bryan, Fritz Runzer, Penny Brandt, Ed Lorenz, George Ralph. Prayer chain, Gene Barrett. Altar Guild, Debbie Kosovar, Donna Kosovar. Flowers, Alice Hubert. Greeters, Bernetta Green. Ushers, Jerry Paul, Tom Lehner. Additional committee members, Krista Brown, Mary Reed, Nellie Wanko, Peggy Kuser, Connie Bickerstaff, Betsy Park. Food Bank, Phil and Sandy Payton, Jason and Melissa Davis. Emergency Health Services, Cindy and Alan Painter. Good Samaritan, Dot Depp. There are some other names on committee members, but these are our leaders. And we're going to pray for them. So let me tell all of you, dear friends, you have been called by God, chosen by the people of God for leadership in the church. This ministry is a blessing and a serious responsibility. It recognizes your special gifts and calls you to work among us and for us. In love, we thank you for accepting your obligation, and we challenge you to offer your best to the Lord, to this people, and to our ministry in the world. Live a life in Christ and make him known in your witness and your work. So do you this day acknowledge yourself a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ? If so, answer, I do. Will you devote yourself to the service of God in the world? If so, answer, I will. Will you so live that you enable this church to be a people of love and peace? If so, answer, I will. Will you do all in your power to be responsible to the task for which you have been chosen? If so, answer, I will. We also recognize those persons who have been elected to office by the United Methodist Men, United Methodist Women, and United Methodist Youth. So let us pray. I want you to put your hand out. like I'm going to give you five, because that's exactly what I'm going to do. Almighty God, pour out your blessings upon these your servants who have been given particular ministries in your church. Grant them grace to give themselves wholeheartedly in your service. Keep them before the example of our Lord, who did not think of himself first, but gave himself for us all. Let them share his ministry and consecration, that they may enter into his joy. Guide them in their work. Reward their faithfulness with the knowledge that through them your purposes are accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. Guide them, Lord. Show them what a covenant people are. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to lead this church into the year 2017, to turn our community upside down, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reach the lost. To all of you, dear friends, rejoice that God provides laborers for the vineyards. Will you do all that you can to assist and encourage these leaders in the responsibilities to which they have been called, giving them your cooperation, your counsel, and your prayers? If so, answer, we will. God bless each and every one of you, and thank you for your faithful service. God pour out his spirit upon you this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.